And you know, as we think and reflect on God's blessings in our lives, a principle we see in the Bible is this, that godly people pursue wisdom's ways, and then they seek to pass on wisdom's ways to the next generation, because we're convinced in our heart that God's ways are best, they are right. And I am so thankful, as I look back in the providence of God, not everyone has this privilege, but I had godly parents. And they, not perfect people, but godly people that loved the Lord, that pursued God's wisdom in their life, they really sought to teach their children, as well as our church and others, wisdom's ways. Boy, did I need that. I look back in my teen years, and I've shared with you before, I had a friend, and he was here in this church. His family was part of this church, but it turned out he was not a true convert. His heart was not repentant of sin. And he fit into the system, but behind the scenes, he was always looking to go down the wrong path, the path of folly, the path of sin. But he was a fun guy, had a great personality. So through my high school years and even my first year in college, I had a big tension going on in my life because I really loved this friend. I cared about him. We were good friends. We were like best friends. But oftentimes he would pull me toward the wrong path. And I'll be honest, looking back, at times I followed him going down the wrong path. And because I had truly accepted Christ, and I was a born-again Christian, it grieved my conscience. It hindered my relationship with Jesus. But all along the way, I had these godly parents, Sunday school teachers, youth workers, and others here in this church that were praying like crazy for me. Boy, did I need those prayers. They were encouraging me. Listen to God's wisdom's ways through the Bible, through being in church, being in Sunday school, being in youth group, through prayer. Listen to God, listen to God, listen to God. So I had these two voices, my close friend who privately behind the scenes always wanted to go the wrong path. My own heart knowing the right path, wanting to go the wrong path, but my flesh being weak. But behind the scenes, all these voices encouraging me, listen to wisdom's ways, listen to wisdom's ways. I'm so thankful that in time, and in those formidable years of my high school and then my early college years, the Holy Spirit strengthened me in my desire to follow God's way. Strengthened me in my commitment to the point that I was willing to say, I will always be friendly to this, my best friend, but we can no longer go down the same path because we're going down different paths. And it became clear to me the difference between the path my friend was taking and the path God wanted me to take. Well, all of us have experienced this in our lives, the pull of two voices within your heart and within your soul. And that's what we want to talk about today from God's Word. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1 and open up your Bible, we'll have the verses on the screen also, but I'd love for you to see it right there in God's Word. Godly parents practice and teach wisdom's ways. We're going to build on the message from last week, more lessons from King Solomon and Proverbs. And you remember from last week that Solomon, as a young man, in his youth, he chose to say, I'm going to follow wisdom's way. That's the way I'm going to go. So when he was given a choice, he said, God, give me wisdom. That's what he wanted. So he sought it in his heart, but then he also sought it in his home. Because God gave us this wonderful, inspired book of Proverbs. They're pithy statements filled with divine truth that you can apply to your daily life. And Solomon, during this season, when he was right with God, he was on fire for God, he wrote these deeply insightful chapters. And they're filled with truth that sets you free. They're filled with truth for you in your youth as well as at all seasons of life, the difference between the two paths. So this book is a book of contrasts. It constantly is laying out, here's wisdom's ways. Here's what you should seek. And then here's folly's path. Here's what you should avoid. Here's what you should watch out for. And so you'll see that through the book of Proverbs. Now, I've encouraged you to consider using Proverbs to teach your own children, those of you who have children. And those of us who no longer have children in the home, we still need to be taught by God every day till we get home to heaven. And so during that season when we were rearing children, I would read the proverb for the day every day. I read it every day because I said, I need wisdom to raise these kids for God. Then many days in our home, I won't say it was every day, but many days at a mealtime, we had a stack of Bibles there, and we would read the proverb for the day. Whatever the date was, we'd read that proverb. We would discuss it. We'd read it out loud, reading around the circle, everybody reading a verse out loud, and then we'd all pick up, what's one verse that spoke to you today and why? How would you like to apply it in your life? Oh, we had great discussions on all kinds of topics about life, real life. And those were great days. And so I encourage you to consider that as one tool you would use in your arsenal of being parents, grandparents, spiritual leaders who train up the next generation. What better manual to use than God's manual on wisdom, how to live life? Well, as we quickly think back on the blessing of the Proverbs and what God is teaching us, it's all out of a faith-based relationship with God that we do these things. Turn with me to Proverbs 1:7. That's the foundation verse that we started off with as we concluded last week's message, is the fear of the Lord, that holy reverential awe of God, that respect for God, that's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Here in verse 7, it says of knowledge. In chapter 9, verse 10, it says of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, this reverential awe of God. You see, the starting point of life, to be able to live life from God's point of view, is to fear God, to reverence God. It all starts off with a right attitude toward God, a faith view of God that loves Him, that reverences Him. It's the foundation for everything else. And so Solomon is teaching us through the inspired scripture, choose wisdom's way. Now, what we want to do today is contrast the two through verses from the first three chapters of Proverbs. And we're going to look at three do's and three don'ts. Proverbs can kind of be boiled down to this: principles that help you in your relationship with God, help you in your relationship with others, and help you in your relationship with yourself. So as you go through the book of Proverbs, you're constantly being taught about looking to God, rightly relating to others, and dealing with things in your own heart properly. Now, this morning, I'd like to give you three do's. The three do's all are involved with your relationship to God. Do this: fear God, trust God, obey God. Those are foundational. You get those three right, so many other things in your life are going to fall into place. But I also want to give you three don'ts, because interwoven in these first three chapters, as well as the rest of the book of Proverbs, there's this balance like a battery. It has a positive pole and a negative pole. Do this and be in a right relationship with God. Don't do this, because this is folly's path. This is Satan's trickery to deceive you and to take you away from a right relationship with God. And so we're going to look at three do's, right relationship with God, three don'ts, wrong relationship that will steer you away from God and His will for your life. A wise young person listens, as well as an older person. As my father said, there's no old, a fool like an old fool. So as long as we live, we need wisdom's ways till the day we go home to heaven. We're going to look at this together. So first of all, the three do's on wisdom's path. And you pick this up as you read this wonderful book. It's not just a father intellectually saying, now I'm going to give you 10 points. It's a father pleading with his son. Son, I want what's best for you. I don't want you to learn things the hard way. I want you to learn things God's way. I want what's best for you. Over and over, you hear him pleading. He's pleading with his sons and his family. Look to God. Go the right way. Three do's. The first do, we build on that last week, and we'll go from there today. Do fear the Lord your God. Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. As we said, chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, looking at life from God's point of view and then living life from God's point of view with a high regard, a high reverence for God. Some of the principles that we touched on a little bit last week, knowing God in His holiness, as we know God in all His attributes, we'll then be able to discern what's ungodly, what is sinful. Many of you have memorized the verse in Romans that says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, as we see God's glory in the Bible, that He's love, He's holiness, He's justice, He's purity, then we begin to get a point of reference that anything that falls short of that is sin. And we begin to get it. We begin to catch it. Even though we live in a very deceptive world, we begin to develop discernment in our own heart. Knowing God in His holiness will enable you to discern ungodliness and sin, to discern, to see the difference. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan masquerades, transforms himself to an angel of light. That is, he is not only in the dark realm, he's in the light realm. He mixes truth and error. That's why a simple person will be deceived. We can't be simple. We have to be taught truth through the Bible. Then we need an ungrieved Holy Spirit in our heart to help us to discern. Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, who rejected the very Son of God because they had their own list of rules and the one way they did it that exalted themselves, and they rejected the Son of God. He said to them in John 8:44, "You're of your father the devil. The lusts or desires of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. He bowed not in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He's the father of lies. That's the war we're in with Satan, the fallen archangel. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe," or judgment, "is coming to those who call evil good and good evil, that put light or darkness for light and light for darkness." What is God telling us? He's saying there is a real God who's holy and just and true. There is a false God who's evil and wicked, and you're going to hear those two voices coming throughout your whole life by your conscience, by God's scripture speaking the right way, and by the world system around you that's rejected God, and by your own sinful humanity that will pull you toward the other way. You're going to have to discern the difference. Jesus said in John 8, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then he said in John 14, "I am the truth. I am the way." As long as we look to Jesus, we'll be on the right path. But we have to keep looking to Jesus every day. Knowing God in his holy love then will enable you to discern Satan's corrupted love. Much that's called love today is not love, an unselfish desire to generally meet the need of the other person for the glory of God. It's a selfish gratification outside of the boundaries of God's plan. You can just look at the verses on the screen as we'll just touch on them quickly, but never forget Romans chapter 1. It's a great discernment passage to help you in our culture discern what is genuine love, what is false love. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, God says through Paul, "Because that when they knew God as a creator," we all have a conscience that tells us the birds of the air didn't just make themselves. They didn't come out of nothing. The flowers of the field, the beauty around us, the design of our own human body, there has to be a designer, there has to be a God. Well, even though they knew God is a creator, they did not honor him as God. They weren't thankful. They didn't give him the glory for what he created and submit to his authority. They became vain or worthless in their imagination or their thinking. Their foolish heart was darkened. He's speaking of what's happened in cultures throughout history that turn away from God. Professing or claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory or majesty, excellence of the incorruptible, immortal God into an image made like a corruptible man. They start worshiping themselves. I'll do my thing. I'll be my own God. To birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust, the sexual impurity of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. They abandoned to the very degrading power of sin. Sin always takes you down. We're never better off because of sin. Verse 25, who by choice changed. They exchanged the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and served the creature, that is even themselves, more than the creator. For this cause, for this reason, God gave them over unto a vile or a degrading affections or passions. For even their women did change or exchange the natural use or function into that which is against nature, a function contrary to God-given design. Likewise, in the same way, also men, leaving or turning away the natural function, use of the woman, burned, consumed in lust or desire toward one another, other men. Men with men committing that which is unseemly or shameful, receiving in themselves, in their own bodies, the recompense or the appropriate penalty of their error, which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they wouldn't acknowledge God or consider him worth knowing, God gave them over to a reprobate, a depraved mind, to do those things which are not convenient, proper, things that are repulsive. I love this little quote I saw on Facebook from a Bible-believing mom, Sierra Conrad. She wrote this on Facebook. She said, "I am not shielding my children from accepting others. I am shielding my children from accepting this world's standards of truth. I am shielding them from being indoctrinated by the world. I am raising my children to love everyone, while also raising them to love their God enough to stand for Him. My children understand symbolism of a rainbow as God's word defines it, not as our world falsely represents it. I am raising my children to see the beauty of our Savior's covenant." And what she's basically saying is the rainbow was given as a covenant when God judged the whole world for its wickedness, its sexual impurity and immorality. At the flood, it was a worldwide flood. He gave the rainbow. He made the rainbow and created it and put it in the sky as a reminder that He will never again judge the world by water. He will not send another worldwide flood. She goes on to say, "I am raising my kids to know that their identity is defined by God, not by this world." What a wise mom. What a wise mom. She's sorted through a lot of the deceptions that are going on in our world and our culture. I love this quote, "True bravery is following Christ in a world that hates Him." See, we have to remind ourselves that the world system, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Does that mean you can't enjoy life? No, we're to enjoy all good things. But the world system has rejected God and Christ. That is, the Roman government authorized that Jesus be crucified. They rejected and crucified the Son of God. So while we respect God-given authority through government, when government or any authority goes directly contrary to God's authority, we have to stand with God as our ultimate authority, the authority to whom all will one day bow and kneel. So knowing God, having this fear of God, this reverential awe of God, knowing His joy enables you to discern and reject Satan's perverted pleasures, which are just for a season. Knowing God's design enables you to discern Satan's perverted corruption and confusion of design. I love this little picture I saw on Facebook of a little baby with his hand lifted up. They finally figured it out. We are babies. Now, if they could only learn the boys from the girls. Well, we could be taught a lot by even the little ones. And that's so true. That's so true. I mean, common sense tells you that God created male and female differently, and it's good. It's all a good different. It's a wonderful different. The beauties of masculinity, the beauties of femininity, they're wonderful. And so we thank God. We know it's just a biological fact that men are generally taller, heavier, stronger, sometimes quicker in certain areas, that when they compete in sports, it's really not an equal playing field by design of God. It's a God, and that's why we have men's sports and women's sports. There's an average, from what I read, of a 10 to 12% performance gap between the most elite males and the elite females. That's just a God-given difference. It doesn't make one better than the other. It's just how God has created. Therefore, it just is common sense that biologically born men who declare themselves to be a woman really have no right competing against women as a woman because they're not a biological woman. And so we need to teach our families. God created you male and female, and He didn't make a mistake. He knows what He's doing. And so it is knowing God's justice will enable you to discern Satan's false justice. Satan uses words like equity, fairness, but he twists the meaning of it away from the very design of God. And remember this, when God calls something sin in the Bible, your opinion doesn't really matter. We have to hold on to that truth because we're hearing a thousand voices of opinions that go against God. Knowing God's forgiving love enables you to discern Satan's lie, that there really is hope. Sometimes you just feel hopeless because the world is so confused. But that's a lie. It's not. We've read the whole book. We know how it all turns out. God is the victor, and He gives us victory even in the midst of the battles that we face. There is hope. that this holy God, who's also loving and full of grace, has made a way that when we repent of our sin and receive Christ, we come into right reunion with God and relationship. We have forgiveness of sin, and we have wisdom that he gives us daily for living our lives in this world. So the very foundation of it all is this. If you get one do, hold on to this one. Reverence God. Respect God. That's the foundation. Now, the second do is this. Trust God. A lot of you know, turn over a couple pages to Proverbs 3. We've learned, some of us, and memorized verses 5 and 6. And I always like to add verse 7. But trust the Lord. The second do is this. Fear and reverence God, and then trust God. Live by faith. You can trust God. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. See, God knows what's best. Think of it. If he could create everything, sustain everything, he certainly has far more knowledge and wisdom than I do. I can trust him. I can trust him with my soul and my life. He knows what's best. He saves his best for those who leave the choice with him. Make your choice to follow God's choice in every decision. To trust means to lean your whole weight. You know, you have faith when you come to that chair and you just throw yourself into it because you've done it a million times and it's always held you up. You trust God. Why? Because you've trusted him in the past. You know you can trust him in the present. Trust God. Live by faith. Live by faith. God says if you lack wisdom in James 1, ask. He'll give you wisdom. Keep asking all through your life. Ask wisdom. Don't be wise in your own eyes, verse 7 says. Don't take it on yourself. Oh, I don't need to pray about this. I don't need to think about this. I don't need to read the Bible on that. No, I need to think about it. I need to pray about it. I need God. Humbly depend on him. Use the Bible as your guide. Remember those verses. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Lord, I'm looking into your word every day. I need your light. Remember what Paul says to Timothy, that from a youth you knew the holy scriptures that are able to make you wise to salvation. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be mature, thoroughly equipped to every good work. Just keep looking to Jesus through the word of God. That's what keeps you on the path of wisdom. That's what Solomon is teaching us here in the scripture. Pray back to God the prayers that you find in the Bible. Oh, it'll teach us to pray out of the heart. Listen to the first few verses of the prayer in Psalm 25, a psalm of David. Unto you, O Lord, unto thee do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yes, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them that be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy paths, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Isn't that a great prayer? Just to pray that prayer. God, I need you. Direct my path today. Help me today. I'm trusting you today. That's how we need to live our lives. That's what Solomon's teaching his children. Fear and reverence God. Trust God. Just trust him and keep trusting him. Live by faith. Then the third do, obey God. Obey God. Look at back at verse 6. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. All right, what are we going to do then? We're going to acknowledge. We're going to submit to God. When we acknowledge him, we say, yes, your way is the right way. I'm going to go your way. I submit to you. I will obey you. Turn every area of your life over to God. As Jesus taught, seek first the kingdom of God, the rule of Christ in your heart. All these things will be added to you. Seek first. Put me first. So realize this, that leaving even little areas of disobedience in our life gives Satan a crack. He gives him a crack to work into our life and get us off on the wrong path. Don't say no to God. I recently was talking with one of the dads here in our church, and he says, you know, came a certain time in my life where God told me to do something. And he said, I just said, no, I'm not going to do it, God. I know you want me to. I'm not going to do it. He said, oh, man, after that. He said, God loves me so much. He disciplined me. He corrected me. He started letting things work in my life. He said, I will never say that to God again. Well, that's a sign that you're a Christian. Because when you're born again, you can't just go your own way. Your father will correct you. He'll love you enough to correct you. That's what that dad was acknowledging. Don't say no to God. I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm going to go your way. I want to not hit my head against a brick wall. God will direct your path. So the key is that we keep looking to Jesus as Savior, but also not only is our Savior, but is our Lord. You direct me, and it's our life. Lord, you sustain me. You enable me because you're the way, the truth, and the life, and you've come to give me abundant life. I'm not going to try to find it on my own. You know the way. So what are we going to do? We're going to fear the Lord. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to obey the Lord. Solomon knew it, that if his kids could get that right in their heart, they're going to have a blessed life. They're going to have a blessed life. I'm going to reverence God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to obey God. But we live in a wicked world. So there's not only a positive, there's a negative. So let's look at the three don'ts. He also loves enough to warn. And he says, I want you to be in a right relationship with God, but you need to realize you're in a wicked world, and there's going to be all kinds of people around you that are going to try to pull you off the right path. Don't do these three things. The first three relate to God. The second three relate to other people in your life that want to pull you off the right path. So here are the three don'ts. Turn back to Proverbs 1:8. He says, number one, don't join the sinful crowd in their enticing invitations. The context is verse 8 of Proverbs 1. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Hear him begging, pleading with his son. Forsake, don't reject the law, the teaching of your mother. There'll be an ornament or a garland of grace on your head, and change your ornaments of gold about your neck. God's going to bless you if you will just do what's right. That's the context. I want what's best for you. Now, what does he say next? Here come the three don'ts. The very first don't. Don't join the sinful crowd. He says in verse 10, don't accept this invitation to join the group or the crowd going down the wrong path. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't go along with it. Here's the invitation to find fun, adventure, and pleasure in harming others. Verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood or shed blood. Let us lurk privily or ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave. Verse 12. He says, that's the wrong crowd, son. Identify it. Don't go with that crowd. Invitation to gain possessions by stealing. Verse 13. We shall find all precious possessions, substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Invitation to be accepted with the wrong crowd. Verse 14. Cast or throw in your lot among us, they insist. Let us all have one purse. We're all going to be one gang together, and we're going to have fun, and we're going to get all this stuff. Here's the warning. Verse 15. Say no. My son, walk not thou in the road with them. Refrain or keep your foot far from their path. See, believers are called to swim upstream in a downstream world. And he's preparing his children to stand for God, whatever the crowd around them is saying. One of the great character qualities needed is courage and strength to stand alone if necessary with God. If you're the only one, you and God make a majority. And so you stand with God. Oh, the stories in the Bible that show us that this is what God wants and deserves. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't you love it in the book of Daniel? They were commanded by the king who made a big golden image of himself. You need to bow down to that image and you need to worship me. And they were Jewish boys who knew their Old Testament that said, you will have no other gods before me. You will not bow down to other gods. And they said, king, we really don't want to go in that fiery furnace because we know, humanly speaking, we're done for. Our God is big enough to deliver us. But if not, either way, we still won't bow to that image. Woo! Boy, did that tick the king off. And they went in, and the very men that threw them in died from getting close enough to throw them in the furnace. That was a genuine furnace that killed people. You know the account in Daniel. They were thrown into the furnace, and in that furnace, the Son of God walked with them. There was a fourth man in that furnace. It was the pre-incarnate Christ. He protected them. Not even a singe on their clothes or bodies, not even the smell of smoke. And they walked out of that furnace, and the king said, wow, your God is the true God. They were a testimony. Young men that stood for God, even at the risk of their lives. What a testimony. But then their friend Daniel, what a great testimony he is, isn't he? Remember how He had guys who were envious of him because he rose high position advising the king, and they hated it because he believed in God and the Bible. And so they got the king foolishly to pass a law that no one could pray to anybody but the king, or they would be thrown into a lion's den. And sure enough, Daniel said, hey, God's my final authority. I pray to God. I must pray to God. And he continued praying to God three times a day as he always did. Well, they got their way in their plot because the king really didn't want to execute a guy that he saw loved God and was true and genuine. But the law stood. It was the law of the land. And into the lion's den was thrown Daniel. You know the biblical account. The angel of the Lord came and closed the mouths of the lions. He spent the night. The next day, the king says, are you there, Daniel? Was your God able to deliver you? And Daniel says, yes, my God delivered me. And he's pulled up out of that lion's den, and the king said, okay, I see what's been happening here. He gathers all up those guys who made the plot to get rid of him, and he said, let's see how you do in the lion's den. And the Bible tells us before they hit the floor of the ground of that lion's pit, their bones were broken. Those were not hungry lions. It was God who closed their mouths. God delivered Daniel. Well, what does Daniel teach us? What do the three Hebrew sons teach us? Stand with Jesus. Stand with God, whatever the cost is. Hebrews 11 says there's many who stood with God and were martyrs. God doesn't always deliver, but God is always glorified. When his people stand with him, whatever the cost, God wants us to stand. The warning of Solomon in verse 15 is stay far away from the wrong path. Refrain or keep thy foot far from their path. We're not to see how close we can come to evil. We're to say, I'm staying far away. That's the wise person. The warning that their destructive ways lead to their own destruction. Verse 16, their feet run to evil. They make haste and hurry to shed blood. Surely in vain that it's foolish to spread a baited net in the sight of any bird. They lay wait for their own blood. They set a trap for others, but they actually are lurking in waiting for their own blood, their own lives. They're rushing to destruction. Verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that's greedy of gain, which greed takes away the life of its possessors, the owners thereof. So what is Solomon trying to teach his sons and his daughters and his family? Don't join the sinful crowd. You're going to get enticing invitations. Don't give in. Don't give in. Now turn over to Proverbs 2:10, the second don't. Don't follow the wicked ways of wicked men. First there's the crowd, then there's men in particular. The context again is verse 10 of chapter 2. When godly or skillful wisdom enters to your heart, knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. You'll be protected. You'll have the ability to see through Satan's deceptions. Look at verse 12. Wicked men are marked by perverse speech. To deliver thee, to keep thee from the way of the evil man, the man that speaks forward or perverse things, showing an obstinate desire just to go their own way. Wicked men leave the straight paths. See that in verse 13? They leave the paths of uprightness. They walk in ways of darkness. Do you see it in verse 13? Wicked men delight in doing wrong. They delight in it. Who rejoice? They find joy in doing evil. They delight in perversity, frowardness. They have this deliberate desire to go their own way. They don't respect God. They disrespect God. They deify themselves. Wicked men follow crooked and devious paths. Verse 15. Their ways are crooked, and they, the froward, the perverse, they have skillful tactics to achieve their wicked goals. So don't join the sinful crowd. Don't join the wicked men. Now, number three, don't join the immoral women. Notice in chapter 2, verse 16. She seduces and flatters with her words. To deliver thee from the stranger immoral woman, even from the stranger, the seductress, which flatters with her words. She's unfaithful to her covenants with her God. See that in verse 17? She forsakes the guide, the companion, her husband, of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God. She made marriage vows, but she won't keep them. Years ago, I've shared this with you before, I got a call at the church, and a woman asked that I come over right away to her home. And she was a married woman, but living apart from her husband, and she'd recently been attending our church. I just sensed something wasn't right. And so I asked our secretary in the office, would you drive in your car separately? Let's meet over at this lady's house so that when she comes to the door, I've got somebody standing by me there. We might need to give some counsel to a woman. We need a woman there. And so sure enough, oh, was I thankful, as that lady, that woman, came scantily dressed in a negligee to the door, that I had Elder Phillips standing by my side. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, Solomon's warning his son, you're not in a perfect world. You're in a fleshly, evil world. You are going to be tempted. You are going to be invited to sexual immorality. They're immoral men and they're immoral women. And they will seek to seduce you. Say no. Have your mind made up and have your heart set. When God's existence is denied, his word is thrown out, prayer is thrown out, moral absolutes are thrown out in minds and schools and churches and nations. When anything goes, men and women choose to forget their marriage vows. They choose to be unfaithful to God's word that says we're to be morally pure and abstain from sexual intimacy until the joys of covenant marriage of one man and one woman, that God created that wonderful, beautiful design. And many women and men today have been manipulated to believe that we should have the right to take the life of unborn babies in the womb. Can you imagine today that there are people being very upset that more babies are going to live? That's a good reason to be upset, right? Not. But that's the perversion of our culture, that more babies are going to live. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. And so we live in a secular world which emphasizes rights, perverted rights that are twisted to be called rights, and disregard responsibilities. Responsibility to stay true to marriage vows, to protect the lives of babies in and out of the womb, to practice sexual intimacy only within the joys of marital bonds of one man, one woman. We have responsibilities. And so it is, Jeremiah said, under inspiration from God, before I formed thee in the womb or the belly, I knew thee. And so Jeremiah speaks of the fact that he was a real person before his physical birth. He was a real person. A baby can feel pain 15 to 20 months in the mother's womb, can be seen trying to fight off the abortion instruments, the detectable heartbeat of a baby. I read different numbers, different places, but 5 to 6 weeks of pregnancy. Well, this past week, I wrote it in my journal, June 24, 2022, it was a momentous day. It came as a result, I believe, of answered prayer of millions of people for many, many years in the overturning of the wrongly interpreted decision of Roe versus Wade. It was overturned, something that stood for 50 years, can you imagine? That decision wrongly granted a constitutional right for a woman to abort and end the life of her baby in her womb, supposedly based on the Constitution, but you had to really twist the interpretation of the Constitution, because clearly the Constitution gives a guarantee to protect life, and it gives no indication that it's a right to take life, nor to abort the life of the baby. So states will now decide, and we need to be praying for our state and other states. Seemingly impossible things have happened, the overturning of a wrongly reasoned decision. It's been thrown out. Now it brings it back to the states. But think of it, over these years, approximately 63 million abortions have taken place. It's hard to even fathom that, isn't it? Of those little lives snuffed out. And we as a church, we need to say, Lord, help us to pray for revival in our nation. A turning of hearts back to God. We need not just changed laws, we need changed hearts. We need people to begin to see through God's eyes that marriage, God-given marriage of a man and a woman, is a gift from God. And that every baby is precious in or out of the womb and should be protected. That our laws should protect the values of God, not the perverted desires of people who reject God and the Scripture. That sexual intimacy should be maintained within the bonds of marriage. Change our hearts to see that when we do things God's way, it brings blessing to us, to our children, to our grandchildren, to generations to come, to the whole nation. It blesses the nation when we follow God's ways. And so while loving and praying for those who have not yet come to faith and their eyes are still darkened, they don't grasp some of these biblical principles, but God still loves sinners. And we need to love people with whom we disagree on these issues. We need to be patient. We need to point them to Christ and the Scripture and the new birth that they might receive a new heart and the Holy Spirit to help them see life from God's point of view. How we need to thank God that He's holy and loving. He gives us His word to show us what's right and wrong, but He gives us His grace to forgive us when we fail and when we fall short. And we believe, as there is in this land, an illustration that there's a court that decides, and when it decides, it overrules all the other courts. One day, the King of Kings will have his court. And when we stand before the King of Kings, there will be no appeal. And the King of Kings has already told us that those who will repent and believe on Jesus will be forgiven and have eternal life. And those who persist in unbelief and disobedience to God will receive judgment from God. What is this teaching us? That choices have consequences. Right choices make all the difference. God's word will give us discernment. In Proverbs 2:18, he warns about the immoral woman. Her house inclines to death. Her damage is lasting. None who go into her return. They'll walk in the way, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, men of integrity. The upright shall dwell in the land. The perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off. Transgressors shall be rooted out. God is reminding us there's a day of accountability. And yes, courts sometimes get it right and sometimes they get it wrong in our human world. But God's court never gets it wrong. And God in His word tells us what's right. And so it is that as we stand for truth, we stand for truth spoken in love. Speak the truth in love. If we love people, we will warn them of the consequences of dying in their sins. We care about people. We care about their destiny. And we love them. We love their soul. And we just have good news, don't we? That we have experienced in our lives that this wonderful God of holiness and justice and truth is also the God of mercy and grace and love and forgiveness. And that all who will repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus, that He died, was buried, and rose again, can be forgiven. We can be adopted into the family of God. We can get an owner's manual that'll give us wisdom for living. We can get the Holy Spirit to live in us as born-again Christians. We can get the grace of God to help us through. So Solomon's encouragement to you and to me, get on the right road. Get on the path of wisdom. Reverence God. Trust God. Obey God. Be in a right relationship with God. Now you'll have the discernment. You'll be able to see, I'm not going with the wrong crowd. I'm not going with sinful men or sinful women. As much as their voice may holler and cry out to me, my commitment is to my relationship with God, and it affects my relationship with others. Saying yes to God means saying no to the ungodly. Did you get that? It's all through Proverbs. Saying yes to God means saying no to the ungodly. And that's the best thing you can do for the ungodly, because they need to see there's still truth in a God who is holy and yet loving. And there's hope for them. They can be forgiven. And so let us pray for grace for our nation. As decisions are made in states all across the land, this battle isn't over. It'll go on until Christ returns of truth versus error. But let us see these principles of Proverbs and teach them to ourselves by the Spirit, and then teach them to our children, that right choices make all the difference. Life and death hang in the balance. The path of wisdom leads to eternal life in a relationship with God and blessing in this life. The path of folly and of man's wisdom leads to judgment, broken relationships, and heartache. Let us see it clearly. Let us communicate it to others. Let us have the grace to say yes to God and His path and no to the foolishness of folly's path. Let us experience the joy that comes from following God's path, as He says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, and it turns us away from the snares of death. Many of us are being influenced by many voices. May the Proverbs today seal in our heart, right choices make all the difference. And by God's grace, I am going to say yes to God in my life. When I get off track and fail, I'll confess it and get back up. But I'm going to say yes to God, and I'm going to say no to the ungodly. God help us.